Hello and welcome to Resilient Faith, a podcast ministry of Brentwood Presbyterian Church in Los Angeles, California. I'm Janice McQueen Ward, the worship elder at BPC, and I want to welcome and thank you for being here with us. Over the holiday season, we will focus on sermons from our current Advent series, Reconciled. We will explore returning to harmony and balance with God and our world today as Jesus opened the door for us to live in right relationships with each other, creation, and ourselves. Let's begin that journey.
You know, I love the way that Barbara Brown Taylor begins her sermon about Joseph from the Gospel of Matthew's version of the Christmas story. She says it like this. She says, in Lewis Carroll's children's classic, Through the Looking Glass, the White Queen advises Alice to practice believing six impossible things every morning before breakfast. And then Taylor goes on to say that every Christmas, Christians would do well to take the same advice. I mean, how else are we supposed to prepare ourselves for the preposterous story that we're about to hear again? About how God decided to abandon heaven for earth, trading power and might for diapers and a teething ring, and how his mother could not say how it happened exactly, although his mother's husband knew for sure that it had nothing whatsoever to do with him. And so with that in mind, let's listen to the way that the Gospel of Matthew talks about this Christmas story. Please join me. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. You know, it's one of my favorite questions to ask people, especially in small groups or when I'm teaching classes or on a retreat. Anytime we come across one of these scriptures where people are talking with or hearing from God or an emissary of God like we have here in today's story, it really doesn't matter if God is talking to Abraham and telling him to leave Ur, or Moses and he's hearing him speak out of the burning bush, Samuel in the temple, Elijah in the cave, Paul on the road to Damascus, or Gabriel talking to Mary last week, or this week's story where an angel actually comes to Joseph in his dream. I love to ask people, first of all, if they've ever had that experience of feeling like God has spoken to them, and if so, exactly what it's like. I wish right now that we could just sit in a big circle and I could hear your stories and listen to those of you who feel like God has ever spoken to you in any way, in whatever form. I would love to hear precisely what you mean by that. What that experience was like for you. Was it an actual audible voice, the kind where if other people had been around you, they would have heard it as well? You remember, that's the experience that Paul had on the road to Damascus. Or was it more like the one that I've talked to you all about before, the night that I became a Christian, when I felt like I heard God speaking inside of my brain saying, Dave, I have been here all along just waiting for you to notice. It wasn't so much an audible voice, and that I don't think that anybody else who had been sitting near me would have heard it, but it felt like a distinct voice inside my head, something that I never would have come up with on my own, or not the same as when I hear sort of my voice running in my head in that constant loop. What has it been for you if you've ever sensed God's voice? Might have just been a strong thought or an aha moment or an inkling or an epiphany or a nagging conviction on your conscience. Or maybe you've experienced what Joseph experienced, that you feel like God has brought a message tailor-made for you through one of your dreams. It's a subject that's always fascinated me. And not only because I want to know what other people's experiences are in relation to mine when they say that God spoke to me. I want to know if I'm missing out on anything or if I need to go and have my head examined. But it also kind of matters as we try to figure out issues of authority, doesn't it? I mean, if someone's going to come to me and tell me that God spoke to them and told them that I need to be doing something, or our church needs to be doing something, then I am going to want to at least know a little bit more about exactly how that voice presented itself, and how they know that it's God's voice and not their own that's speaking. I hope this doesn't sound too sacrilegious, but if I was Joseph and I woke up from a dream like that, where God said that my fiance was pregnant, but oh, don't worry, because God's the father, I think there'd be at least a part of me that would be wondering if that was really God's voice or had more to do with the spicy burrito I had had the night before. And yet somehow, Joseph knew, right? He knew this was God's voice, or at least he chose to believe it was. And then he got up and he acted accordingly, which honestly may be one of the greatest miracles in this entire Christmas story. And I realize that I need to tread carefully here, because the Gospel of Matthew, I think rightly, takes quite a bit of heat for presenting this story in a way that makes the birth of Jesus seem like it's all about the man, right? I mean, let's just say, let's admit it, Matthew isn't exactly the socially conscious activist that Luke is. In Matthew, there is no visit from Gabriel. There's no, let it be to me as you have said. There's no Elizabeth or the Magnificat, nothing. Leave it to the traditionally Jewish patriarchal gospel writer, Matthew, to make it all about the man. But it's interesting, because whether we like it or not, Joseph actually does play a huge role in this story. He kind of has to. Because if Joseph had woken up from this dream and decided that it was just the burrito or some kind of far-fetched dream, if he had gotten up and shaken the cobwebs out of his groggy head and then went down to the courthouse to apply for that divorce, or worse yet, brought his rightful grievance to the religious authorities of the day, God's entire plan for the salvation of humankind could have come to a deadly screeching halt before it even began. Which makes Joseph and his dream and the fact that he actually believed his dream pivotal to God's plan for our entire world. Which makes my question even more poignant for all of us. How do you experience God speaking to you? And if God is trying to say something, whether it's in a booming voice or a still, soft whisper in your thoughts or your dreams or through others, are you listening? And how do you know when it's genuinely God's voice? And if you do believe that it's God's voice, however it comes, how willing are you to act on it? Now, when it comes to Joseph, this really is an interesting sort of paradox. Because in every other way, Joseph ends up being a very sidelined character in the biblical story. I mean, talk about this whole idea of being canceled. It's almost like the Bible is trying to keep us from asking too many questions when it comes to Joseph. Like, if God really was Jesus' dad, then what does that make Joseph? Was he a father or a stepfather? Was he a husband or a roommate? Was he the head of the household or the appointed guardian to God's wife? The Christian church has never known exactly what to do with Joseph. He disappears from the Gospels just before Jesus is baptized, and we don't ever hear from him again, which certainly seems to support this legend that he was already an old man by the time he took Mary for his wife. In fact, if you study religious art, you will often see, let's bring up the first picture, you will often see Joseph as this old man with like no hair, leaning on his walking stick, oftentimes sort of out of the picture, somewhere on the sidelines, his chin on his stick, resting while Mary and the child get all of the attention. We often see Joseph as this kindly old man. Do we have the others? This kindly old man hovering somewhere just outside that golden halo of light that envelops the scene. I think there's one more. That envelops the scene with all of the important characters. And then, of course, there's also the whole question of whether Joseph ever slept with Mary. The Catholic Church has this tradition that Mary remained a virgin, which isn't what our scripture just said today. It also has interesting implications for the Bible's assertion that Jesus had brothers, which the Catholic Church has had to change to Jesus had cousins. Can we just say that it's complicated? And yet, at least according to Matthew, Joseph plays a pivotal role in this story. According to Matthew, Joseph's belief is as crucial in this whole experiment as Mary's womb. God and all of the angels are certainly on her side, but it's going to take both parents to give birth to God's plan. Mary to give him a life, but Joseph to give him a name, the name, the family name. From the line of David, the one that the prophet had predicted would be the Messiah. So do you see why Joseph might get discreetly brushed under the carpet sometimes? I mean, it's a natural question that we all find ourselves asking if we stop and start thinking about it a little too much. I mean, if Joseph wasn't really Jesus' father, then how can we say that Jesus really came from the line of David? So, what exactly is it that we're supposed to learn from Joseph? This central, peripheral, pivotal, neglected part of the Christmas story. Well, this month we are going through Advent and Christmas, studying this time as the ultimate gesture of God, according to Paul, being in the process of reconciling the whole world to God's self through this child who is going to be born exactly 2 weeks from today. Can you believe it? 2 weeks from today? And we've been talking about this progression that takes place when we allow ourselves to really receive God's love, how it fills us with a sense of worth and value and helps us to become reconciled to ourselves, which then gives us a certain kind of centeredness and confidence and gravitas to become reconciled with others around us, which is really the first step in becoming reconciled with the world and eventually all of God's creation. And it seems to me that Joseph is a really good example of this kind of life-transforming reconciliation in process. I think the key phrase in this entire story comes in verse 20 when the angel says to Joseph, "Do not be," what? "Afraid to take Mary as your wife." I'm sorry, I know I say this a lot. I don't mean to be beating a dead horse. That is a horrible, horrible phrase. Where does that come from? But so much of the alienation that we feel in this world, our alienation from God, our alienation from ourselves or others, when boiled down to its core, comes from this innate fear, these insecurities that we all have, that we are not going to have enough or do enough or be enough, that we are not enough. And strangely enough, I think it's our fear that so often causes us to become estranged from others. Isn't that right? A fear that somehow other people's mistakes or failures are going to somehow poorly reflect on us. Like Joseph could have said, "How could she? How could she have done this to who? To me? What are people going to think? What are people going to say? If I don't divorce her now, what are people going to do?" I don't know about the rest of you, but when I start to feel really close to God, the more I feel and experience God's love in my life, God's love filling my cup with grace and mercy and forgiveness and acceptance, the easier it becomes for me to forgive others and accept others, even when they do stupid things or selfish things or hurtful things. What I realize is when I'm struggling to forgive someone or to be reconciled to someone, it's usually because I can't believe that they would do something like that to me. As if people are going to look and realize, "Oh, Dave, you're not valuable. Look what these people are doing to you." And yet the more I understand who I am and whose I am, the more filled I feel with God's love, the easier it is, even when someone does something stupid or selfish or hurtful or neglectful, it's that much easier for me to say, "I do all those things too," and to realize this is their issue, this is their problem. This isn't about me, which makes it so much easier to let it go or forgive it, or at least just set up some appropriate boundaries and then move on. So what was going on inside of Joseph? First, that he was able to even hear God speaking to him, but then that he was able to trust that it was really God and not the burrito speaking. Because Joseph knew who he was and whose he was. He didn't have to be afraid, even if Mary had made a mistake, that somehow it was going to reflect on him, that he wasn't worthy of love or wasn't enough. And if it was God, he didn't need to be worried about what other people would say or think of him or his wife. And so Joseph decides to trust Mary and trust the voice in his head and claim the scandal and give it a name. Joseph owns the mess. He legitimates it. And it's in the middle of this whole sticky mess that the Messiah of the world is born into. It might not be the life we've planned, but God can show up in the middle of our mess if we will allow God to. Which I think is one of the earth-shaking revelations of this entire season. That God can do something holy. God can do something beautiful, even in the mess of our lives, even in the mess of this world that we have made, if we are willing to say yes. Because God's birth into this world depends on human partnership. It takes a Mary, it takes a Joseph, it takes a you, it takes a me. Willing to believe the impossible. Willing to claim the scandal. Willing to adopt it as our own. Willing to give it a name. If we allow God to love us and accept us, so that we can be so filled with God's grace and mercy and love that all of our fears and all of our insecurities just melt away as our cup fills more and more with God's love and ends up spilling out over everyone who gets in our path. And not just each one of us alone, but the whole church together. Surveying this world that's literally gone mad these last couple of years, that is literally right now being driven by those fears and insecurities, and proclaiming again and again that God is still with us, that God is still being born into this mess, releasing our fears, healing our insecurities, reconciling us to God so that we can then be reconciled to ourselves. Before we are reconciled to each other, so that we can go out into this world and bring God's love to a broken and hurting world. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son. And he named him Jesus. Amen.
We are so grateful you have joined us and hope this episode helped fuel your mind, body, and soul. This podcast is produced by me, Janice McQueen Ward, and by Cameron Ward, who also created the music. Don't forget to leave a review and subscribe to our podcast and support us financially through the Give page of the BPC website. Until next week, go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.